69 years old today. The president of Turkey, Recep Erdogan, 63. Democratic Senator Tim Kaine of Virginia, 59. This is townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. A small time this morning of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without any type of manipulation. So we don't ask you for money. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not soliciting anything. We're just here to give you some information. Information that it is my prayer would help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then I'll be very happy about that. That's my job, to be accurate, to get it right, not some type of human, useless human speculation, but to give you the accurate information from the Bible, the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. And I know the last thing you need to hear is another show about the Bible. I know that. I understand that. I don't blame you, but this is not like what you've heard before. This is a little different. So if you'll hang with me, listen to me, I think you'll learn something, and if you learn something, you can always apply it into your life. The flat line is your main line of resistance. It's your forward line of troops, we call it, flot, F-L-O-T. It's you learning 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. When you learn these 10 problem-solving devices and use them, or what we say, deploy them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Adversity is what happens to you in life. You can't control it, but stress you can control. You do not have to worry. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to be bitter. You do not have to live in guilt. These are all self-induced. And quite frankly, a lot of the adversity we create ourselves by mismanaging our money or mismanaging our health or mismanaging our personal relationships with other people. We create a lot of the adversity. But thank goodness God has given us a supernatural life, a way to live that's unbelievable. It's simply called the Christian life. And I know a lot of Christians that are pretty unbelievable, that's for sure, because they're weird. So I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about this supernatural life that God gives you that can be empowered by two things. It can be empowered by His Word as you learn it, live it, and use it, and empowered by the Holy Spirit as He lives inside of you and guides you and teaches you and produces in you what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. So the two things necessary to live this supernatural life is God the Holy Spirit and God's Word, assuming that you have indeed accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm aware that Hollywood today mocks that, mimics that, makes fun of that. There are a lot of people that make fun of someone talking about being saved or someone talking about being born again, and they try to marginalize that whole thing so they don't feel guilty and they don't have to think about that. But it is in the Bible. It is real. The Word of God is real. And those who mock it or mimic it will learn one day the hard way that you do not mock God. The Bible says clearly God will not be mocked. And just because they don't evaporate the day they say it doesn't mean they're getting away with it. And so you keep this in mind, too. God, it will not be mocked in your life nor in my life. He expects certain reverence. He expects certain things. And, you know, people make fun of politicians, whether it's the current president, the current administration, or the past. They make fun of them, get on television, talk about how weird they are, run them down. And the same people will also make fun of God and anyone who professes to believe in Christ as one of those Bible-thumping, born-again type Christians, one of those weirdos. Another attempt to demonize you, marginalize you, shut you down. Well, don't pay any attention to that. They're the ones that'll be in trouble, not you. If you just do what the Bible says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you can be used by God. You can be used as an anchor in this generation, as a pivot to hold this nation together. But you must understand what the Bible talks about. Last week, we talked about the term spirituality. What does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? And basically, I told you that if you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, you are a spiritual Christian. If you are under control of your sin nature, you are a carnal Christian. When you confess any known sin in your life, you are rebounding or using problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. When you rebound, as per 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If you do that, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Spirit. When you sin, you grieve the Spirit. And when you name the sin, you are filled with the Spirit. And of course, people say, I can't remember every sin I did. I've heard that before. However, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing, even the ones you might not remember. And so let's get that right. You cannot be a mature believer unless you are a spiritual believer. Spirituality is essential to become a mature believer. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's an absolute concept. So right now, as you're listening to me, you are either spiritual or carnal. If you're spiritual, there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If you're carnal, there is unconfessed sin in your life. But maturity, a different word, not spirituality, but the word maturity. This word is related to the content, not of the Holy Spirit, no, but to the content of the Word of God in your soul. So it's relative. Some people may be more mature than others. But no one can be more spiritual than another one. I cannot be more spiritual than you, neither can you be more spiritual than me. I can be more mature than you, and you can be more mature than me, related to the content of God's Word in our soul. Listen to Hebrews 5:11-14 when we talk about becoming a spiritually mature believer. The writer of Hebrews had been trying to explain how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And apparently, there was a dumbfounded look on their face. And he felt the recipients would not understand this advanced Bible doctrine that he was teaching them. So he backed up and punted, shall we say. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "We have much to say, and it's difficult to explain since you have become sluggish in your hearing. For though you should, in fact, be teachers by this time, you need to relearn the basics." In other words, the rate of forgetting had exceeded the rate of learning. Excuse me, I just took a drink of hot chocolate to soothe my throat. So the rate of forgetting had exceeded the rate of learning. And he said, "You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food." The milk drinker here is inexperienced in the message of righteousness, God's basic character attribute that he must be satisfied. You see, until the righteousness of God is satisfied, the justice of God must judge you. And you don't know that sometimes. People think they can satisfy God's righteousness. They can equal God's righteousness by being good or doing good things. And that's not true, because the Bible says all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So he said, you've gone back to needing milk. You don't need solid food. You're a milk drinker. You're inexperienced. Solid food is for the mature believer who can ascertain the difference between good and evil, the writer said. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever grown weary of playing the game called church? Have you grown weary of trying to stay pumped up for Jesus, but only playing a role in your life, you know, acting like you're really on fire for God? You go to church and everybody's on fire for God and they're all saying, hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord, brother, amen, brother. Do you find all that stuff kind of like phony? Have you ever wondered just what all that stuff really means? You know, somebody says, why don't you just let go and let God, brother? Okay, let go, let God. Now tell me exactly, what are the mechanics for doing that? And they may something like, well, just turn it over to the Lord. Okay, tell me how to turn it over to the Lord. Well, just pray about it. Okay, how do I pray about it? They don't know. They have all these cliches, all these terms, all this role model bit, trying to act spiritual, sound spiritual, look holy. Do you ever feel that you're not really as mature as some of these people in your church? Maybe they're not the mature believers you think they are. You know, if someone knows all the sports teams, you know, like the players and the stats and the scores, that's very interesting. But if they can't find the book of Lamentations, you know, over there after the book of Jeremiah, that they don't know the score of the last game. In other words, they know their favorite college football team beat this team by that much, but they don't know where to find a verse. It's a matter of priorities. That's what the whole Christian life is about. It's a matter of priorities. In what time you have, it's a matter of you setting the priorities in your life so that you fulfill the plan of God, so that when you check out of here, you don't check into heaven having saying, well, where were you? You want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So academic discipline is necessary if there's going to be priority in your life. Academic discipline was a real priority for my pastor. I mean, he demanded concentration and pounded me with repetition. And not unlike some of these famous football coaches like Paul Bear Bryant, whom I played for in the 60s, or even Coach Nick Saban at Alabama today, or other great coaches. People that produce a lot of winners. People that produce a lot of coaches that go on to get their start under these people. Well, my pastor produced a lot of top quality pastors that are in the pulpit today. They came out under his ministry because priority for him was academic discipline. Spiritual maturity. If you want to be a spiritually mature believer, you have to remember that your spiritual life was not designed to depend on someone else for guidance. You must learn how to deal with every problem you face, every adversity, even the prosperity. You have to be able to handle all of them without leaning on someone else. So if you're going to be a spiritually mature Christian, and that's a question I could ask you, really, are you a mature believer? And, you know, in your humility, you'd say, well, no, nobody's really a mature believer. We all are trying, brother. We're all growing, brother. Well, I don't know about that. If you know, this writer of Hebrews said you've been a Christian a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. There is a time in your life. How many years have you been saved? Have you known Christ for 20 years, 30 years? And yet you still are not a mature believer. You still don't know your way around the Bible. You still couldn't quote certain books of the Bible or find them. Or you still don't know the essence of God. You still haven't learned those 10 unique problem-solving devices. Listen, spiritual maturity occurs in three stages. It starts with spiritual self-esteem, where you develop self-confidence as a believer. It goes into spiritual autonomy, where you have self-independence, and then spiritual maturity. This is what God wants you to do. I had to learn this as a young believer. I had to quit depending on other people to tell me how to live the Christian life. I had to get under a well-qualified pastor, study God's Word, learn God's Word, and make those decisions for myself. Because without spiritual self-esteem, then you are going to be manipulated by other people. Once you get saved, like I did, we usually spend a certain amount of time trying to figure out what's next. It took me almost a year. I was on an emotional high for like a year, but I kept falling and I kept messing up and I kept making mistakes spiritually and I kept being frustrated with myself, thinking, I thought I was a Christian. Why do I think that way? Why do I want to do that way? We may even get into a good church, or sometimes we get into a good circus. It depends. And we don't establish consistent momentum. There's no growth. We don't grow to spiritual self-esteem. You know, that means I hear God's Word consistently, and I keep God's Word consistently. I develop some self-confidence. I develop independence. You see, what am I hearing? What am I being fed? How fast am I growing? Those are the questions you should ask yourself. I mean, are you growing on an hour a week? You're going 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and you're growing to be a mature believer? You're kidding yourself. Nobody can grow on an hour a week. And you say, well, but I do my daily devotions for the Lord. Well, good. What, a 15-minute devotion in the morning? Listen, the Bible is a textbook. It was designed to be taught to you, not you to read some daily devotion, get a little good thought for the day, and off you go to serve Jesus. That's not being a mature believer. A believer must grow. The Word of God must take root in your soul. You must develop spiritual self-esteem and know the problem-solving devices of God, His Word. Use His Word effectively so that some way, sometime, you can have some spiritual skills in your life. Once the Word of God starts taking root in your soul, once it starts circulating in your mind and you start thinking about it, you change the way you think, you begin to think in the mind of Christ, you develop new norms and standards, not the old human norms and standards, I promise you, things will quit being fuzzy. Things will come into illustration, into focus in your life, and you will begin to see God's plan for you open up and develop. But with spiritual self-esteem, you can also have some contentment. And that begins to be an indication of your capacity for life. You're not looking to win the lottery. You're not looking to make a fortune. You're looking to serve God. You know, Paul said, everything I've done, I counted all as dung, except for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When you have contentment like that, even in the middle of any unfair circumstances like he was facing, where people were trying to destroy his effectiveness, when you have that kind of contentment, that only comes from spiritual self-esteem. Only through that. You must turn into a professional, not a child. You must be a professional Christian, a spiritually quiet professional as a believer in Jesus Christ, so that your impact as a Christian can take place among other believers who don't have the information. You see, once you become a spiritually self-esteemed believer, you've got spiritual strength, and you can begin to execute the plan of God. You can begin to execute the mechanics. What's the very first mechanic you have to execute? The faith rest drill. What's the second one? Well, let me back that up. The first one should be rebound. You should learn how to rebound your sin, mechanic number one. Mechanic number two, you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time I rebound, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Mechanic number three, learning how to use the faith rest drill. Learning how to have grace orientation. Learning how to have doctrinal orientation. These are all part of the flat line on your soul. Figuring out what your personal sense of destiny is. These things all come as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you have the courage to advance, you have self-assurance. Your courage and your poise will be marked by composure. And that's self-assurance. Yes, you'll have humility. I mean, if you don't have some humility, you can't learn anything. But once we develop the spiritual self-esteem in our lives, then we become meaningful people. We have a purpose. We have a definition. We have divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. And this divine viewpoint gives us some spiritual common sense. What is spiritual common sense? Well, it's doctrinal orientation. It's taking the Word of God that you've learned and applying it to the situation you find yourself in. And not flipping a coin and say, heads I do this and tails I do that. That's not common sense. That's depending on luck of the draw. So your priorities must be staying filled with the Holy Spirit, taking in God's Word every day under a well-qualified pastor, I might say. Every day. You did hear that. Every day. Not once a week. And learning the protocol plan of God. Producing spiritual skills. If you're a believer and you have spiritual self-esteem, then you can reach a personal sense of destiny. And that's a great problem-solving device. It might not be fully developed, but you'll get there. You're going to be vulnerable to what all of us are vulnerable to, sins of arrogance. And I know when I started learning God's Word, I was very vulnerable to this because I wanted to straighten everybody out. I would see all the goofy stuff, and I didn't buy into it. And I wanted to straighten people out. They weren't interested in being straightened out. They thought I was the goofy one, and I probably still am the goofy one. But, you know, we become vulnerable to this, and our arrogance, because we get fueled by our emotions, and then we fail. And if we don't pick ourselves up from failing, then we're done. As believers, we can just go sit in the corner and cry about it. You know, when we develop spiritual self-esteem, when we develop some spiritual common sense, it frees us up from the spiritual bullies in the church. We're not distracted, and we're not depending on other people. You know, as a believer, there are some risk factors for us. One of them, in fact, is our own arrogance complex that we have in our soul, where we justify what's wrong and we deceive ourselves into thinking we're right and get totally absorbed with it. Those arrogant skills of self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, they will destroy you if you allow them. And we're very, very vulnerable to emotions as a criteria for the way we are spiritually. As if I feel good today, so I'm close to God, and I don't feel good today, so I'm not close to God. The Christian life doesn't roll around on emotions. Emotions are an appreciator. They're a wonderful thing that God gave you. But they're not how you determine spirituality. So if you get around someone that's very high emotionally for Jesus, and they look like Jesus, and they talk like Jesus, and they're all the time high-fiving you for Jesus, that doesn't mean they're a mature believer. It means they live by their emotions. But spiritual self-esteem is the first step along the road to spiritual maturity. And then you have to come to spiritual autonomy. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says in verses 6 and 8, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content." Spiritual autonomy is contentment with what God gives you. It's a capacity to enjoy what God gives you. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regards to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." This is the key to capacity for life. Without contentment, you have no capacity. Contentment is the key. And when you learn God's Word and develop some spiritual self-esteem, you can actually be content or be patient as God's plan unfolds for you. Spiritual autonomy means that you have a perpetuated mental stability. And that's the key to advancing spiritually in your life. It's your ability to think about God's Word, to cycle God's word through your soul when you're under pressure so you can have some courage. Your mental stability by standing on the word of God and using a faith rest drill is insulation against any sort of psychoses or neuroses or any sort of psychotic tendencies. It will stabilize you. Your mind will be stabilized, and you won't be hurt by those that are close to you, and you won't be threatened by those that hate you, and you will be oriented to God's grace if you have spiritual autonomy. Do you know your limits? Do you know those? You're not threatened by superficial nonsense, are you? You do have personal control of your own life, don't you? You don't let other people control it for you. You're not possessive, are you? Unless authority calls for it. Spiritual autonomy, mentally stable, standing on your own 2 feet, not running to the preacher every time the door's open, asking him what you should do. And then spiritual maturity, becoming a winner believer, becoming an invisible hero, using all of your spiritual skills and having a maximum impact on human history, going through evidence testing in your life. That's a divine objective for all believers. That's the commander's intent from hundreds of verses that we read in the Bible. For you to become a mature believer and to be totally independent of any form of counseling or human encouragement, you're going to always need a pastor to teach you God's word. You're going to always need a pastor to feed you because you are a sheep. Just like me, we're sheep. We have to have a pastor. But we don't need a shoulder to lean on. We don't need a good buddy to be our counselor. We don't need a good buddy to confess our sins to. The Bible doesn't authorize that. When we become to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're members of the royal family of God, and we faithfully execute God's plan for our life. We could be classified as invisible heroes because the impact in human history that we will have as a stabilizing force within the client nation. That's what God wants you to do, to be the anchor or the rock that holds this nation together. Remember that verse, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. Remember that? My people, my name.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's obviously going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And you know we do this without any type of manipulation because we don't con people here. We're not trying to solicit support. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're simply trying to give you some accurate information. Information that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. If I can verify it and identify it, then you can orient and adjust to the plan of God. That's up to you. But my job here as host of The Flatline is to give you accurate information. Not some sort of human speculation, but accurate information. So thank you for listening. So many of you across the country in so many places. And let me tell you how much I thoroughly enjoy hearing from you. I always love to hear from you. Letters or cards, not money. We're not asking you to send any money. But if you'd like to send us a note, you can always write to us at P.O. Box 100. That's not complicated. P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. Drop us a note, Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, and let us know if the Lord is using this show in your life in any way as we get ready to sign our contracts for the new years and where we're going and where we're going to broadcast. We always love to hear from those folks that are listening in and let us know we are here with you. We're listening with you on a consistent basis. The last few weeks we've been talking about the difference between spirituality and carnality, and we want to continue that today. The reason I'm doing that is because on the flatline of your soul, the objective of having a flatline, the objective of having 10 unique problem-solving devices, is in fact so that you can grow to be a mature believer, so that you can grow from spiritual self-esteem through spiritual autonomy to spiritual maturity. It's critical because that's when you begin to represent Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to your nation. And it's always my objective to point you in the direction of a well-qualified pastor. I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. And so you could say I'm sort of a recruiter. I'm looking for those of you who have an increasing desire to want to grow spiritually. Those of you that are hungry for God's Word, and how can I get it consistently and daily? Because so many people don't want that. So many people are happy to go to church once or twice a week, and that fills their need. And I hope it doesn't fill your need, because you're never going to reach spiritual maturity by going to church once or twice a week. There's more to it than that. And so, as we talk about that today, I want you to listen very carefully to the things that I say if you're interested. That spiritual maturity is the divine objective for every believer in time. As long as you're here, God's plan for you is to become spiritually mature. Just like a baby is born, one of my daughters just had a small child, and hopefully the child will grow and become a mature individual. You become a baby at the moment of your birth in Christ when you're saved. And God wants you to grow to be an adult Christian, a mature Christian. Spiritual maturity is the purpose for all the commands in the Bible, all of the scriptures related to time in the Bible. They're all there for the objective of you becoming spiritually mature and reflecting or representing Christ to those around you. It's the commander's intent, the intent of God Himself. And the only way that you could bring any maximum glorification to your Lord Jesus Christ while you're here in this earth, here in time, right now, is that you grow to be a spiritually mature believer. And the reason is that's the basis for your rewards. It's the basis for all of the blessings you get in time and the basis for all the blessings you will get in eternity. So God has graced me out. He's graced you out. He's given us everything necessary for you and I to advance to spiritual maturity in our life. He's indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. He's told us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by the rebound technique. He's provided a complete canon of Scripture or Bible for us. He's provided a local church so we can worship in privacy and grow in privacy. And He's provided men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So with all of those assets, what God will not do is He will never infringe on your volition. He won't make you a robot. He gives you the choice. It's all there if you want it. But to be honest with you, frank with you, most people don't want in-depth Bible study. Maybe once a year, maybe a Bible study this week at our church. That's enough. Once a year. Most people are so busy raising their family, taking care of their job, they don't have time to grow in grace. And if you don't take time, if you don't make time for God, why would you expect God to give you the time of day? We're all responsible for our very own spiritual lives. Nobody else can do it for us. And the Father's command, intent, is very plain. Let me just read a few verses for you about growing up and becoming spiritually mature. Paul wrote this one in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, comma, we may grow up into Him in all things, the one who is head, even Christ Jesus. This verse is the commander's intent that the spiritual gift of communication in Ephesians 4:11, the one I told you about, He has given some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The commander's intent for giving that gift is Ephesians 4:15, that we grow up. The very fact that God the Father equipped men with a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is an indication that He has a desire for us to grow up spiritually. Again, I will read from Paul, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and as a result, your love is increased towards one another. That's right. As your faith grows, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the more you learn, the more faith you have, then your love increases, your brotherly love and your love for God. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the milk of the Word so you may grow by means of it. The NET Bible translates it, and yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The nourishment for my growth and your growth must be, it has to be this, it is the untainted Word of God, and we need it every day. Peter again in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the commander's intent. 1 Peter 5:2, to the pastor, feed the flock of God which is among you. What's the idea of feeding the flock? So that they can grow. Jeremiah 3:15, and I shall give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Check that out. That is the job of the pastor, to give you the knowledge of the Word of God and the understanding of the Word of God. Listen to Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, the prophets explained the very sense of what they read to the people so there would be no misunderstanding. There is some sort of misunderstanding today on the part of a few believers, the ones who think, I don't really need a pastor to help me learn the Bible. I actually meet some people that say, well, I can read it and study it for myself, and I don't need a pastor. Well, that's not true. One book that I recently read emphasized how you could actually do that. Excuse me just a minute. I got a frog in my throat. I got to get that frog out of my throat. Anyhow, one book I read, this guy said that the average believer could read the Bible and grow in grace just if he tried the methods that were in that book. By the way, you had to buy his book. Yeah, that's right. Pay for it. His premise sounded correct, but it could be misunderstood by immature believers who fail to recognize the importance of you and me sitting under qualified pastors. Remember, we are sheep. The Bible says we're sheep. The Bible says the pastor is our shepherd. And you know, a sheep cannot find water or food on his own. If he wanders off, he's going to get lost, and he won't find his way back. So the key thought the author of this book brought forth is that too many Christians are under the Word of God, but not in the Word of God. And that's not true. That doesn't gel in my brain. Here's the simple truth about the Word of God. It is inerrant. That means there is no error in the Bible. It was now, I heard that one. What? What do you mean no errors? Look what it says here. Look what it says there. There are no errors in the Word of God. When you go to the original languages, God doesn't contradict himself. You may find errors in the translations, but not in the original manuscripts, or as close as we have of the original manuscripts. There's no error. We know, secondly, that it was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, not human authors. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells you that they were inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and he didn't affect their style, but he inspired them on what to write. We know that in its original form, the Bible is completely trustworthy, without error. I say it again. And we know that the original manuscripts, the original letters that Paul wrote or Peter wrote, those original manuscripts have been long lost many years ago. But we have some very early copies of those original writings passed down and had been discovered, and they are amazingly accurate. So as a pastor teacher learns the languages, such as Hebrew and Greek, Aramaic, he studies the vocabulary. He studies the structure of the scripture. He can act as your guide for you. You can consider a well-qualified pastor to be your tour guide. He can show you around and explain what you're about to see. But without him, you would be left on your own to try to figure it out, and you're not going to do it. Very few people would study on their own to start with. And that's why face-to-face in a local church is so important. That's why a local church is mandated in the Bible. In Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Unfortunately, many believers enjoy the gifts from God, but they never get to know the giver. That's a shame. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who glories receive his glory from this, that he understands me and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For it is in these things that I delight, saith the Lord. So here it is. Obviously, God wants you to know him and to understand him. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. I have no doubt that many of you know God, but I do not know if you understand the God you know. He says he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. So here is the first question I have for you. What is your point of contact with God? What is your point of contact with God? The Bible says what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. We know he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Your point of contact with God is his justice. And on the cross, the justice of God provided for you. There on the cross, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, took our sin. He paid for it. And the righteousness of God will now accept us. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that you and I could ever have any relationship with God is through the finished work of Christ on the cross, who took our sin, gave us his righteousness. So if we understand the difference between God's love, God's justice, and God's righteousness, then we're on the way to understanding what God actually is. If we understand that he's immanent and he's transcendent, if we understand that he's immutable, that he's veracity, that he's eternal life, that he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. See how much there is to learn about God? You say, oh, I love God. Yes, you probably do know God. Do you understand him? Is it necessary to understand him? I would say so. I mean, certainly God wants you to understand him. He puts it right here. Let him who glories receive his glory from this, that he understands me and knows me. That's God's word. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to know what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of, how he can and may not bless you, what he can and cannot do. So you have to remember that. The difference between knowing God and understanding God. We get to know him through Christ, but we get to understand him through the Bible. For example, when you first accepted Christ, you often think your point of contact with God is his love. But after you learn some doctrine, then you realize the point of contact is indeed his justice. God's justice guards his righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God will always judge. Yep, it was the love of God that provided your redemption, no doubt about that. But it was the justice of God that demanded Christ go to the cross and pay for that. There was no other way for you or me to get it. No other way for God to give it to us than through Christ, who was judged on the cross for us. You know, if you're a mature believer, you don't get all emotional about God. And you don't think God loves you today more than he did yesterday because today he was good and yesterday he was bad. God doesn't do that. You know, you get these ideas in your head that God's mad at me today because I failed him, or God likes me today because I've been good. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes in church services, you hear preachers say that God was here with us tonight. We felt his presence. Well, the Holy Spirit indwells every person. God is omnipresent. he can be in your town and in my town at the same time. And since you have a good worship service or whatever you did, sang a bunch of songs, people cried, that doesn't mean more of God showed up. It means we got emotional. And emotions, they're genuine, bona fide appreciator. There's nothing wrong with your loving God for what he did for you. But emotions are not designed to carry you through life. They're designed to appreciate. The spiritual life doesn't operate on emotions. No one can be mature spiritually without understanding the protocol plan of God. You must understand it. And once you pick up and maintain some spiritual momentum in your life, I mean by that, you stay filled with the Holy Spirit every day, and you take in God's Word on a daily basis under a qualified pastor, then you begin to have your think up self-confidence from the Word of God, and you don't second-guess yourself. When you start having that momentum in your life, you can meet and face adversity with maximum confidence, maximum perseverance, and you can live independent of human encouragement from other people. And you know, a wonderful thing about it, when you have some momentum spiritually, you have maximum use of those 10 problem-solving devices. You don't get into some sort of self-pity, subjective arrogance. And you have maximum contentment in your life, maximum happiness in your life. That's why it's important for you to become a spiritually mature believer and live your life as unto God rather than unto man. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it from the soul as unto the Lord and not unto man. Spiritually mature believers do sin, yes. They do get carnal, yes. But he or she, like me or you, we will recover very quickly. You know, Paul said in Romans 7:15, he said, I don't understand myself at all because the things I don't want to do, I keep doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And that's because we have a sin nature. We have a sin nature that we got it from Adam. We're always going to have it. None of us are going to be perfect. We'll get rid of it when we leave this side, go to the other side, when we die. When we put on our resurrection body, there is no sin nature. But I have a prayer that I pray. My prayer is that God will raise up men with the gift of pastor teacher. Maybe somebody that's listening to me today. Men that will dedicate themselves to studying and teaching God's Word before we lose our impact internationally. Before we lose the freedoms associated with America. The freedoms that allow us to evangelize the world through missionary activity, and the freedom that allows us to build a sound, solid base of mature believers here at home and to support their activities with the teaching of the Word of God. We must have well-qualified pastors, not men that are cruise ship directors, not men that are running around and hold everybody's hand and tell them it'll be all right. My sister died with it, but you'll make it. Hang in there. That's not what we need. It's fine if the pastor wants to visit somebody in the hospital, but hopefully if you wind up in the hospital, you have enough of the Word of God in your soul that you don't need the pastor to hold your hand and pray for you. It's always amazing to me. People say, pray for me. They don't have time for God the rest of their life, but when a crisis hits, that's the first thing they say, pray for me. See if you can get God to jump out of the box and make me well. Unfortunately, there's so much weird stuff in our nation. In the name of Christianity, weird books, national bestsellers, stuff about dream your dreams and believe in yourself and God can empower you. Weird stuff, CDs, MP3s, music. It's a multi-million dollar industry in Christian entertainment. Videos, dramas, movies, all designed for one thing and one thing only. And if you think not, you are badly mistaken. They are designed to make a profit, to make money. Listen to Jeremiah 23:25. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways. All the books, all the tapes, all the movies, all the videos, nothing's changed in the course of American history. We are still going downhill faster than a car with no brakes, and you know it and I know it. Just look at the trends of history. You say, but we got a new president, things are going to change. Well, we'll see. Does this mean you have an opportunity to grow spiritually? You think he's the one that's going to turn the country around? No, it's you. It's you. It's your spiritual life. Without you having a significant impact spiritually, this downhill race will never slow down. You must be the one. God has to deliver us from glad-handling religious entertainers who pass themselves off as some sort of pastor. These type of people that I'm talking about, and you got to forgive me for getting on my high horse here, but these sort of people, they do more to change the face of modern Christianity from a word-based faith to an eye-candy, emotional-type faith. Word-based faith. Sit down, open your Bible, get a notebook, listen and learn. To where now we go to be entertained. Now we go to have a praise service. Now we go to sing the same song, 7-11, same verse 11 times. Now no one's growing. No one's learning anything. Oh, but they go away feeling so good. Their emotions got fired up. And at least until Monday morning, or till they hit the traffic light, or get to the local restaurant and there's no room in the line for you. Where is the hunger for truth in America? In American Christianity, where is the hunger for truth? Why do we sit there dazed and glazed every Sunday morning while this big Hollywood production entertains us and the pastor gives us some little 20-minute message that at very best is shallow, and at worst, it's not even true? Why is it so hard to find one person who seeks truth and is willing to get it the old-fashioned way? No one-shot decisions are going to make you the person you want to be. It's no such thing. No such thing as a one-shot decision to make you a mature believer. It is a daily pattern of growth under the filling of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God and a qualified pastor teaching it to you. Will you have problems? Sure. And you will recover from your problems. You will confess your sins. You will continue your spiritual life. And you will have an impact in the future of this country. So when are we going to get serious about spiritual growth? When are we going to begin to be consistent about our routine, our regiment of learning God's Word, so you can advance to spiritual maturity? When will you get serious about this? Spiritual maturity, I showed you the verses. It's the objective for keeping you around after your salvation. Spiritual maturity starts off with you learning the protocol plan of God, making maximum use of those 10 problem-solving devices, being independent of advice or counseling or human encouragement. Spiritual maturity, it's you being a mentally stable believer, able to think in terms of the Word of God and apply the Word of God to every situation in your life. Mental stability for the believer is you putting God in front of your experience. It's you having maximum courage under evidence testing. It's you having objective reality in the face of whatever comes along, and it's you avoiding self-righteous arrogance or some sort of moralistic orgy of Christian crusaders who want to think they're impressing God because they don't do something. There's a lot to learn, a lot to understand, and we got a long way to go. Please, listen to me. Grow in grace. Obey these commands. Find that pastor, get under him, study daily, and represent Jesus Christ to your generation before it's too late. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. President Trump delivers his first speech as president to a joint session of Congress Tuesday night, and Republicans are expected to be united in their support.
Despite past differences, nothing spells unity like success. President Trump and conservative Republicans won the elections and control most of the government. Their criticism of the media is accepted by some and rejected by others. But President Trump is expected to be greeted with enthusiasm in his speech to the Congress Tuesday night. He will discuss health care, tax and immigration reform, foreign policy, and efforts to unify the country. Connie Lawn reporting from Washington.
Iraqi forces are chipping away at ISIS hold on western Mosul this weekend. A senior commander said,